Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, send forth your word into our ears that it may bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're back from Houston, and it was hot there. It's hot here too, but it's a different kind of hot. I've had this conversation with probably a dozen people so far. The humidity levels, Houston is just a different kind of hot. But we're settling in. We're getting used to it. It is still warm here, but our dog is still getting used to the heat. Our dog is getting used to the heat of the sun and trying to find those shaded places where she can lay down, trying to find the nice cool tile floor that she could lay on, just trying to find anywhere that she can cool down a little bit. Now, at one point, someone suggested that we try dabbing some ketchup on her during the heat of the day to help her cool down. But my wife is from Chicago, and anyone from Chicago knows you never put ketchup on a hot dog. I know, that was shameless. I sort of apologize for the dad joke, but also dad jokes are great for two reasons. One, because they're great. I love a good dad joke. But two, because they show us how tricky language can be. In a funny way, you take a word and you sort of highlight the different ways that word can be used, different meanings that word can have in different contexts. Because language can be tricky, especially when you're using words that have multiple meanings. And I bring that up because that's exactly what I want to focus on today when we're thinking about what Jesus has to say to us, what he has to say to his disciples. He says, "Come to me and learn. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle." What does that word learn mean? Or more accurately, what does it mean to know something? Because when you learn something, the result of that learning is you know it. So what does it actually mean to know something? And there's typically three different ways people will use that word. And one way is to know how to do something, practical knowledge, a hands-on, how-to type of knowledge. I knew how to get home, how to drive home from work in Houston. And not just the physical, you know, put the key in the ignition, start the car, and use the gas pedal. I knew how to get where I was going. And if there was traffic, I could go around the traffic. I didn't have to rely on the GPS. I didn't have to rely on maps. I knew multiple routes to get to my home. There's a practical skill knowledge that sometimes we use when we talk about knowing something, knowing how to do it. But there's also like a more practical or a propositional, theoretical type of knowledge. Knowledge maybe about something, the kind of stuff that we learn a lot of in school. So for example, I can say, I know George Washington was the first president of the United States, but that knowledge is always a little bit tenuous. I wasn't there. I heard it from a book. I trust the source, but I know about it. I didn't experience it for myself firsthand. Or I can say that I know it would hurt to get shot, but I have never actually been shot, so I don't actually know that from a personal experience. It's all theoretical. It's stuff that I've learned from a book or learned from listening to other people and their experiences. And so it's that personal knowledge, that knowledge through experience, that's of a different kind. It's of a different type. I know it hurts to break your leg playing basketball. I know it hurts to have both legs broken and have your foot dangling there attached to your body just by the skin and the tendons. I've went through that. I've experienced that kind of pain. It's a personal knowledge. And I can say that I know my wife. I don't just know about her. I don't just know where she grew up. I don't just know where she went to college. I don't just know what type of toppings she likes on her pizza. But I know her because we've lived together for 20 years in marriage. Well, 19. We're close to 20. And the point isn't to create some sort of hierarchy. It's not that personal knowledge is better than theoretical knowledge or that how-to skill knowledge is better than personal knowledge. I don't want you to hear hierarchy because that's not the point. Each one has its own place, and wisdom will actually draw from all three. The reason that I bring it up is because I want to wrestle with what does Jesus mean when he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Come to me and learn, Jesus says. But what does he want us to know? Is he inviting us to a head knowledge, a propositional knowledge, a theoretical knowledge, about the nature of rest and what rest looks like in your soul? Is he inviting us to a knowledge about who he is and about what he does? Not that different from knowing that Taylor Swift writes songs or LeBron James can jump really high. Or is Jesus inviting us to a skill knowledge, a practical knowledge, a how-to knowledge, so that we can learn the steps by which we can find the rest for our souls, like the Atkins diet, or 10 steps to a more restful you? Or is Jesus inviting us to something different? Inviting us to personally experience for ourselves the rest for our souls that comes from being united to him. Now, I think by the way I phrased it, you know which one I'm leaning towards. But I also think the answer can be found in the Greek text itself. If you look at BibleHub.com, which I did on Thursday afternoon, and you look at this verse, Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," Jesus says. Almost every single English translation translates the next word as either "for" or "because," just like we heard in our reading this morning. "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." "Come and learn," they say, "because I am gentle and lowly in heart." In this case, the lowly nature of our Savior is the justification for us learning from him. The end result, Jesus says, is rest for our souls, but we're not given any indication of what exactly we're supposed to learn in order to get to that rest. They say, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, therefore come and learn from me, and when you do, you'll find rest for your souls," but doesn't tell us what we're supposed to learn. So I stumbled across in the Concordia commentary a different translation, a different proposal for how to translate that phrase. And instead of saying, "Come and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart," he proposes that it might actually mean, "Come and learn from me that I am gentle and lowly in heart." And when you come and learn from me that I am gentle and lowly in heart, well, then you find rest for your souls. So Jesus is saying, "Take my yoke upon you and know me. Learn me. Don't just learn about me. Know me. Know that I am gentle. Know that I am lowly in heart. Know that I did not come to condemn the world, that the world might be saved through me." And in knowing me for who I truly am, Jesus says, you will indeed find rest for your anxious and your worried souls. It's the same thing Paul's talking about in Romans. Paul knew all too well the daily struggle that we face as the children of God. The good that he wanted to do, he wasn't doing. And the evil that he set out to avoid, well, that's what he found himself doing over and over again. And he recognized that his ability to say that the things he was doing were wrong was in itself confirmation that God's law is good. But simply acknowledging that God's law is good doesn't stop Paul from breaking it. Sin was still at work in him. So Paul felt trapped. Who would rescue him from his sinful flesh? Who would rescue him from his body of death? Well, only Jesus can do that. And so Paul says, "Thanks be to God for the deliverance he has through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's all in Romans 7. And Paul follows this section of Romans 7 with Romans 8, which is actually one of the most comforting and most widely read sections in all of Scripture. "Jesus has delivered me from the sinful flesh that continues even though my inner spirit wants to stop. But since it all rests on Jesus," Paul says, "there is therefore nothing that can condemn me. If God is for me, who can be against me? There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sufferings of this world are not even worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then Paul goes through the whole list. You've heard that section of Scripture so many times. That section of Scripture follows on the heels of Paul acknowledging that he can't do it on his own. He can't control his sinful flesh. But the gift of the gospel is that he doesn't have to make himself righteous. His righteousness is a gift given to him through what Jesus has done for him and the fact that Jesus lives in him. That message is clear in Romans, and it's clear for us today. That message is just as much for you today as it was for Paul when he first wrote it. When you put off the yoke of sin and instead wear the yoke of Christ, you will find rest for your souls. The rest that Jesus alone can give. The rest of knowing the outcome is in his hands, not in mine. So the question we have to wrestle with is, why do we insist on clinging to our sin? Why do we insist on resurrecting the belief that just one more indulgence will finally bring me the peace or the rest that I'm looking for? Just one more dollar. Just one more tryst. Just one more drink. Just one more click. Just one more fill in the blank. Just one more thing, and I'll finally have that rest and that peace that I've been chasing. But that peace isn't going to be found there. That rest isn't going to be found there. Why do we keep clinging to our sin as if that will bring us hope? And why do we keep our Lord at arm's length, pushing him just far enough away that doesn't get too real? Yes, Lord, we say, I know you've called me to forgive as you have forgiven. And I know, Lord, that you have promised that in forgiving others, I will find rest. I'll be freed from the bitterness and free from the anger. And I'll eventually get around to it, Lord. But first, I have to set straight all the sinners in our world. I have to put right all those wicked people in my workplace. I have to set straight all the sinners in my family, all those weird people in my kids' school, in my neighborhood, on their sports teams. I'll forgive them eventually, Lord, but first I got to set them straight. Or maybe we say, yes, Jesus, I know that you've promised that you are ascended to sit on the throne overseeing this whole creation, that you will work all things for the good of those who love you. But Lord, I just can't help but panic when I see where our world is headed, when I hear the things that people say, when I see the movies that are being made or the music that's out there, the interest rates, the housing market, the threat of war. Lord, I know you said it's all in your hands, but I just can't get past this panic. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. This is what he says. We can quote the verses. We can put them on bumper stickers. We can post them on social media. But why do we stop at head knowledge when Jesus has invited us to something so much more? Test me, he says. Try me. See if my words are true. You can read all you want about the benefits of a cleanse or a detox and what it'll do for you with a clean eating plan, but you don't feel the effects of it until you actually try it. And so I can stand up here and tell you all about the yoke of Jesus and the rest that he promises it will bring, but knowing about it isn't the same thing as knowing it through experience. But that's the beauty of our Savior. You see, Jesus isn't just inviting us to know how to obtain this rest. He's reminding us that this rest is already yours. This rest is already won. This peace, this inner peace, is already part of what it means to be a child of God. A child of God, which you are through the waters of baptism. This rest is already yours. And so Jesus' invitation is just that, an invitation to throw off the yoke of sin and shame, to stop evaluating yourself based on your sins and your failures, to stop seeing how you measure up against the person next to you, to stop comparing yourself to the world around you, and to simply cast your sin before him and his declaration of forgiveness. That's what we did when we started here this morning. We come into our Lord's house and confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. And Jesus turns around and says, I have already forgiven you. Your sin is forgiven in his name. And then he invites us to his altar to be fed by him. Him who is both the meal and the host himself. To strengthen us, to remind us of the hope and the peace and the rest that we have in him. To take away the worry and the anxiety and the panic. And to set us back into our lives filled with rest and hope. And so when you leave this place today, when you step back into the world outside these doors, you do so as one marked by Christ crucified. One no longer defined by your successes or your failures, but one defined simply by Jesus. You are one who belongs to him. And with that comes rest for your souls. So do you find yourself weary or heavy laden today? Are you exhausted from carrying the burden of your own sin? Are you exhausted from trying to carry the weight of your children or your neighbors or your culture or your budget or your career or anything else that's going on in the world around you? Are you beaten down by all of it? Well, then simply listen to the words of your Savior. Remember that you belong to Him, and that His love conquers all, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, you approach each day with the quiet confidence of knowing that no matter what happens that day, no matter what chapter you are facing in your life, your story ends with resurrection of the body into life everlasting. So come and learn what it means to belong to Jesus, and He will fill your soul with rest. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.